Would you pray for us, please, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us and all your blessings. We just thank you for the gift of life to us, Lord, and the gift of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, you've heard these prayers and these requests. We thank you for the miracles that have happened. We pray that, that you would touch the ones that need your touch right now and your healing. And we pray for our dear friends. Lord, just ask that you just be with us this week and be with Brother Gary as he gives us your word this morning.
Brothers, we've been meeting now for 8 weeks since we came out of isolation, and this is your third handout sheet of paper in that period of time. The first two, 3 points are repeat of what the first two pages had, and the set-off scripture in the middle from Philippians was on the first page, which we never got to. Okay? So this one is a mongrel that puts together some thoughts. And I believe every week I should go back up and begin again. And the reason that is because I'm old and I repeat everything. Now, the reason is that you've had so much going on in your lives. We need to reshuffle because the thoughts can't. So the first point on the paper is going to say, doctrines like Trinity that are splashed around as automatically Christian and attest to Christianity are not doctrines that are found in Scripture, but are based on Scripture. And if you read everything I say, look at the second sentence, which begins almost at the end of the second line. It says, the imaginative construction. I'm talking about the Trinity. In other words, big brains think this through and put all the dots into sentences and then make it absolute truth. Now, having started saying that, you would think I didn't think the Trinity was correct or not. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to say that we have interpreted Christianity and made doctrines out of Christianity that is not necessarily biblical, but is based on the Bible. And to get back to the simplicity of the Bible, you have to be able to just think at what the Word says. That's all I'm trying to say. Then I go on to say in point two, that the number one word that should be applied to God is mystery. We only know about God what God has, first of all, created us capable of knowing. Amen. The difference between you and your dog, one of the differences, is that you can not only know there is a God, you can know Him. Now, I don't know all that a dog processes, but the whole thing about being human being is we have cognizance. Your awareness. If we can know God, it is because God created us with the ability to know Him. Does that just seem like duh? Okay, then we put the second point on it. What God reveals to us is consistent with Himself because God cannot lie. We're told it in the Scriptures. That God's Word is absolute. It created the universe. The reason we say God's Word is true is it's the basis of all existence. It created what is here. Therefore, it is the fiber out of which everything else exists, the Word of God. Or as the Hebrew writer says, by faith we believe that everything that exists was framed by the Word of God. Okay? So the Word is not only the basis of everything, that's the reason why God is consistent. Since God created everything, everything is consistent with Him, therefore we can depend on what He does. That brings us to the third thought, which is this one. God can be known through His acts. Acts. And Jesus says this again and again. If you don't believe me, believe the work. Because the work is revealing God. And that's the 1, 2, 3, 4 that's indented now. We can only describe and know him as he reveals himself by the actions. So here, listen, I'm going to play with the English language. What we know about God is actual. It's based on his acts. That's where we meet God. Okay? The source of our distance from God or our estrangement. The King James word was enmity. If you like it to get it stronger, hostility. How are we at odds with God? And everyone in here has been at odds with God. And the basis of that is, this is where I miss one of my friends that's now with Christ. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verses 18 through 23, the wrath of God is being revealed in the gospel because God, who created everything, made himself clearly known. But what we made really known, when we knew that, we didn't honor him as God and give him thanks. We didn't praise his holy name. But turn to our own thinking. And Bible teachers never, ever really deal with this. But our own thinking can be our theology too. It's not just Republican, Democrat, business. It's not just that. It can be our theology, our own thinking. And what is the goal of God? That you live your life in praise to his holy name. Be thankful. Be thankful. Recognize him and be thankful. This is the historic failure of Israel. They had religion and had it where they walked around and expected each other to make sure they were religious. And make sure they all conformed and didn't let anybody get out of line. And it was detailed religion. And they sat around all day and taught each other it. Does it sound familiar? Been there and done it. And didn't know God. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they speak of me. Their decision was, this guy's an idiot. And he is, unless he's right. That's the whole thing. Jesus either is a blasphemous, insane idiot, or he's Lord. And the bulk of Israel will come to the wall on that and fall on that side. And so they'll crucify Christ in Israel for blasphemy and in Rome for being a false king. But the two get together and reject the Lord of glory. Now, all I'm trying to say is that the Jesus of Nazareth, who we are about, who is the Christ, that Christ claims to be the Word of God become flesh. So God, instead of thundering from a mountain or using an angelic ambassador or sending a prophet, has in this last day spoken to us in a Son. And that Son is the final Word of God. All right? That's the Bible. So Jesus is God speaking directly to us, so we can't miss it. And those verses just above the Philippian red ink in the third of the way into the paper, that number 4, those Corinthian verses are going to say, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Where can I see God's glory? Know God. How can I know God? The answer becomes in the face of Christ. Have I been so long with you, Thomas, and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Add to that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in ancient language, he actually says, no one comes to the Father except through me.
That's where it gets bad.
That's where, now the rubber hits the road. Okay? And what do you know about Jesus? Come on, you're all church guys. What do you know about Jesus? Well, the number one thing you know about him, he died on a cross at a place called Golgotha. And if there's anything we can know for sure about the historic Christ, which enemies of Jesus as well as his followers say, is he was dead and buried, crucified under the Hebrew Sanhedrin and the Roman governor. And that he not only was dead, he was buried in a guy named Joseph's tomb. So there's a grave somewhere in Jerusalem where once laid the one who divides history. All right? Here's our problem. I hope now I've talked enough to get you all on board with where my brain is so that now we could just chat. Okay? The problem is this. Jesus on the third day rose from the dead. If I accept the resurrection, I now have to reassess the Jesus who preached and the Jesus who died. If I reject the resurrection, it doesn't matter what Jesus did. What do I mean? If he is not Lord. See, if Jesus isn't God, you're still in your sins. If Jesus isn't a man, you're still in your sins. A man must live perfectly to God for there to be a new direction for humanity, and no one ever did. No one ever fulfilled the will of God. We believe that Jesus lived in every way just like us, was an ordinary human. All the stuff we are, he was. And since we're a gathering of males, he was exactly us. We know he was a circumcised Jewish man. Okay? Because of that, we can speak of Jesus as a human. And if he wasn't a human, then mankind, the human race, has not yet been redeemed. Jesus has to be human. But if he isn't God, you're still lost too. How do we get there? We get there through the resurrection. The resurrection says, I have to go back to Golgotha and say, what's going on here? Because all the religious theologians, the apostles, let's put it that way, the apostles, not just the Sanhedrin, missed it when Jesus died on the cross. Those cowards locked behind the door, that's us. That's us. They missed it. The resurrection means we rethink the atonement. All right? The resurrection means, and this is John chapter 20, the last three verses, when Thomas said, unless I touch him, and when Jesus said, come here, Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. And that confession, which is in Scripture, and Jesus should have said, well, you're getting a little carried away, Thomas, but instead he says to him, because you have seen, you believe. Jesus embraces that confession. So that means Jesus has become, now let's make Thomas the Jew he is. He's a Hebrew who's about to rethink all his Jewishness. And this Hebrew man named Thomas says, in his language, my Adonai Elohim. Adonai being the name they supplied for Yahweh, Jehovah. The name they put in, because it was too holy to mention, was Adonai, and he says that. And Elohim, now in Greek that's Kuri and Theon. But those two confessions means, I've stepped over, I've left no loophole out. I believe you're the Lord of glory. Now, you know what that does? That changes all Jesus' teaching. Years ago when I said these words about Thomas in this very circle, I said this, we brothers, I remember very few things about the last 20 years, but I remember this, saying to y'all, was Thomas correct? If Thomas was correct, every deed and every teaching of Jesus becomes the law of God. The Word became flesh. That changes Jesus' teaching. This is just not us sitting down examining what Isaiah said and studying prophecy. This means Jesus' words are the words of the Almighty. Okay? You're not going to say a word, are you? You all just going to sit here.
You're on a roll.
I'm on a roll?
Yeah, you are. Keep it up, Gary. You're doing a great job, as always.
Yeah, here we go. Okay, so Paul, at the time of his death, and we can date it, Paul dies somewhere between 65 and 66 A.D. Okay? Right in that period. Because he dies in the last days of Nero, and then 12 months later, Nero has committed suicide and gone. So we know when Paul was done writing letters, okay? And because we know that, we know that the prison letters are written somewhere around the year 65, and if Jesus died in 33, half your New Testament for sure is written in the first 30 years. Right? There's only 32 years of Paul's life there to get that all done. So from prison, Paul writes to Philippians. So this, we call this the mature Paul. But maturity is a joke. When guys write these books we call commentaries, they make it look like it took so long to write the New Testament. The whole thing's done within 50 years. And since I have lived way beyond that period of time, looks pretty fast to me. Okay, black, italic, in the middle of your page. If you want to see it in a better Bible, you could have your own open to Philippians 2, beginning verse 5. I appeal to you in Christ. If there is anything that will stimulate any persuasion of love, any warmth or affection or compassion, by your participation, that's a koinonia word, by your participation or your fellowship in the Spirit, make my joy full by having one understanding, united in love, in heart and in opinion. Now that's a big assignment for Americans today. Our nation's divided right up the middle. There you go. Okay? Never act out of envy and self-promotion. That closed down half the ministry. In humility, give preference to others before yourself. Heed others' interest before your own. Have that mind in you that is in Christ Jesus, the existing originally of the nature of God. And for those of you who are using a Greek New Testament, you'll notice in the verse that it's the morph. Usually says the form of God, and that's because a huge set of Greek dictionaries that we teach Greek with called Kittles laid emphasis on the fact that a morph was the outer form. But Greek people say Kittles missed it. It's talking about he existed in the very nature of God. He existed in this way before being in the womb of a girl named Mary. Okay? He did not consider oneness with God, usually equity, equality, oneness, union with God, a goal. The word used there is a prize. But he, and the kenosis word is usually interpreted, he emptied himself. The emphasis is on the result of what he poured himself out. I'm going to suggest that the word kenosis actually means he poured himself out. I don't think he ever emptied himself. He was always Lord. But he emptied himself, he poured himself out, taking the nature of a slave, the lowest of the universe. Most of us want to go back and try to correct the evil of slavery that we had when we even founded this country. It was still existing in the world. So we imported the evils from the old world into the new. And now it's the new world that's most scarred by it. But please notice, God embraced slavery, not the institution of it, but took the lowest, he became the lowest, sharing in every aspect as a human male, a man. And that's the meaning of the ancient language. He became a human male. He humbled himself, being born as a man, as just as men are, and of no reputation. I'll come back to that. No reputation. Further humbled himself to the extent of death, even death on a cross. Yeah, he didn't sleep in bed. He didn't quietly go one evening. He went in a horrendous death. A dehumanizing, if Isaiah 53 is correct, when we looked upon him, we couldn't recognize him. A brutal, beating death on a cross. At this, God exalted him high and endowed with him the name above all names. You Bible teachers in the room, you've studied your whole name life about the name above all names. This means Jesus has become the Lord of glory.
Amen.
Is it Handel we need now? Who is the Lord of glory? And the answer is Jesus my Lord. And then he says that, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth beneath, and every tongue proclaim Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can someone look up Isaiah 45, 23? Who has an Old Testament? Say, I'll do it. Quick. Somebody. Thank you. Ron, you've got it. In just a second here, Isaiah. No reputation. Some of you know that for one dozen times, beginning in 1984, I took a group of Americans over, usually about 50, somewhere between 35 and 50. I had my limits because I always wanted them on one bus, and one bus would see 50. And I took 50 twice and never again because it's too uncomfortable. You have to have a couple of empty seats. People have to shift, and there's always somebody with 10 cameras. And you've got all this stuff that's going with you. Anyhow, I took these groups. The very first time I went, besides being so emotional, well, on my third journey, it was the first time I was with a guy named Steve Langford. And he's the one who taught me, in those days it was a farmyard, how to get to a place called Mount Arbel. And when you get on top of Mount Arbel, you can see the entire Lake of Galilee. And from that third trip on, every group went. But by the time we reached the later groups, they had developed car parks and ways to go up. But the first time we had to climb up out of a farmer's backyard to get on top of Mount Arbel. See, but you see the Sea of Galilee. And the first time I saw it, it was so emotional. My first trip, I lived on a kibbutz on the side of Galilee, a place called Nafginasar. And I lived there, and my wife reminds me, when I'm talking about kibbutz, it sounds so romantic, cockroaches running on the wall and stuff. It's not that romantic, it just sounds good to talk about it. But the emotion of living alongside Galilee where he was at. But then what happens, the second thing that happens, you go and look at these little rooms, and you say, that's probably the room that they ripped the roof off of and let him down. And we're pretty sure of it. That's it. And you're looking at the dumb thing. Now, they built a church over it now because everything, as the Israel is journeying in the last century, they've enshrined a lot of things. And they're making big tourist dollars out of it. But when I went the first time, I stood in the room. Okay? You don't stand in that thing anymore. They don't let the herds in there. But when I began, it was much more humble. And I asked myself this question. Do I believe the creator of the universe stood in this room? Do I really believe that? And I'm going to be honest now. In my heart of hearts that I can't repeat to the church I preached at, I said, that takes a stretch. I mean, would God, can I believe that this poor, humble Jew in this kind of little setting, it was no Batson house. There were no conveniences. Just a stone. Do I believe that the creator of the universe stood here? Now, guys, that's the key to understanding God. The God who says to you, live for the moment. Take no thought of tomorrow. Let your yes be yes. Look at the lilies of the field. This. Your God's not impressed with this. In other words, you're going to build God a bigger church because you're trying to serve him? Does God need the building? The God who stands in that humble, of no reputation, is the God of all ethics.
We say that is humility of him.
I'm trying to come, yeah, Roger, you're right on. I'm trying to say God's glory. Do you know when Jesus said, I now glorify your son? You know when he got, you know the point of his glory? It's the cross. He calls the cross. When he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it's John chapter 12. Remember what he says? Now is the Son of Man glorified. The whole journey of God is to Golgotha. Back when he called Abraham, Golgotha was the goal. Because our concept of glory is still why we build the United States and everything. Do you know when they hit the towers? I know I'm going to say something really controversial. I could throw three of you off the back of the bus right now. Here we go. When those planes hit the towers, we went out and began to torture Arabs and everything. Everything we say our Constitution stood for and everything is because we were going to survive. They can't do that to us. Our idea of glory is his glory is found in the dying of Jesus of Nazareth. So a Roman centurion says at the foot of the cross, surely this was the Son of God. This dying Jesus is God saying, your ethics are just the opposite of my ethics, and your goals are not my goals. And when it's behold your God, the word you picked is the absolute. He's the God who humbles himself in obedience. And only once in all human history has one person lived absolutely to the will of his Father.
Amen. Do you believe he was in that room now?
Oh, yeah.
How did you come to that?
I had to come to the fact that that's the very point of it all. You can only see this by faith, not by logic. By logic, the God of glory will do. Listen to a preacher describe the second coming. You know how we describe it? We don't describe it in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus will come back just like you saw him go away. No, we don't describe it that way at all. Listen to the descriptions preachers put on the second coming. With all the lightning and thunder, a kicktail Jesus is coming back. Isn't he? Just think how we depict it. We can only know the God who reveals himself, and this is how he did it. And when you read the last lines of this, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Ron, read that verse from Isaiah.
By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance.
That's Yahweh. Paul is saying from his last letters in prison, the God who promised turned out to be Jesus. And now we know the name we're to kneel at, the name God has given to planet Earth, out of which they must yield to him, is now become Jesus. He's the Lord.
Brother Hick, in verse 11, when that quote says, every tongue shall confess, everybody will have to admit it.
Yeah. The whole earth is going to confess it. Now, what's everybody?
Everybody.
It's Adolf Hitler.
Saved and unsaved.
Yeah. You know, when Nikita Khrushchev was here in the 1950s, a lot of you weren't born yet, but in the 1950s, when Nikita Khrushchev came over in the last year, I think 59, with Eisenhower, got all upset because he wouldn't let him go to Disneyland in Anaheim. And he's in my state. I was born in Iowa with a farmer named Garth. And he's looking at, and the press asked Nikita Khrushchev, are you really an atheist? He says, all communists are atheists. Yeah, but do you really not believe in God? He said, God knows I don't believe in him. He did. Isn't that perfect? Now, every knee will bow. All human history will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. That includes Caiaphas, the high priest, who manipulated. See, when Jesus and them are dying on the cross, they say, come down from the cross and then we'll believe. He says, well, you're going to get there eventually. See, all humanity is destined to fulfill the Word of God. Amen. Now, that is coming. Now, who are they going to kneel to? Not the one who comes on an Easter performance at a local church with dry ice clouds going across the stage and stuff. No. The one who's wore the seamless robe and walked the streets will be in the midst of his people once again. And this is the heart of Christian life. If I believe my education, I would tell you I have only been a successful minister if I've made an impact, left behind a course Christian changing thing, built the biggest building, or like Billy Graham, had my funeral as the first clergyman to be in the rotunda of the Capitol and buried out. That's a significant life, but that's human. If I believe the gospel, the most significant life is the one who has done the will of the Lord. And whether or not the rest of the world recognizes it is not an issue. Now that's what's going on here. But humility is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Humility is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and humility is God revealing himself. That's what I think. Now, this is not what I have always preached. This is what I have come to believe. Okay? And I think that's the goal of Holy Scripture. A cross exists at the center of the being. I want to say the soul of God, but I don't know how that applies to God. At the being of God, the center of the revealing of the everlasting God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me restate that. Let's see if this helps. Who rose from the dead on Resurrection Day?
Jesus Christ.
The crucified Christ.
Okay.
Not just Christ, but it's the Christ of the crucifixion. So the crucifixion is now part of the revelation of our understanding of God. Does that make sense? Okay, then let's add to that. And I think this is going to be in... Okay, down. Let's go down underneath the scriptures. Let's see if I actually can get through one of these pages. Number three, God in Christ harmonizes the world. That's called reconciliation. Humans and then all creation. By being one with man in Christ. God demonstrates his rightness, his righteousness. What is God's concept of right? That no one boast and no one strut in the presence of God. God, in order for us to see that what he wants is we get down off our throne and begin to be grateful, humble, thank you, Jesus, men. What God has done is he was that man ahead of us. He lived out the life of the man he wants you to be. And invites you now to walk with him and be what he was. That's what's going on there. That's God's concept of rightness. Okay? In Christ, the will of God is accomplished. That's why the law no longer rules over you, brothers. The law was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. He is the law. Number two. In Jesus, the will of God is lived out. What's the next word? Does it read until tainted? I'm sorry. Untainted. Until tainted is just the opposite. Untainted, which is our word for sinless. Sinlessly, he lives out the law. That's why we say, like us in every manner except without sin. That's the scripture. Okay? Number three, God as Father is fully pleased in God as Son through the Spirit. Since we all failed, God did it for us and did it in spite of us. And God fulfills the will of God in himself. God being both the electing God and the elected man at the same time. Now describe that any way you want. The way he chose was Father and Son. But you just describe that any way you want. But you have God as man and God as God. And the two of them are in absolute harmony. So that God who goes forth from God. That's John 1:18 when we examined it. John 1:18. God from God. He's the one who exegetes God. What you should ask when doing the Gospel, John, is how is God being exegeted in the life of Jesus? See, but God who comes out of God, he proclaims God and he fulfills God so that the will of God is accomplished by God. And that simultaneously, while God is accomplishing the will of God as God, he is nothing more than a man. Now, if I haven't confused you, let me try this. Jesus Christ is a man. He's always a man, never more than a man. He's absolutely a man, in every way a man. He's just a man. At the same time, Jesus never, ever, ever was less than God. He is fully God, completely God. He is God as man. And when we change that word kenosis into he emptied, we have to deal with what did he empty himself? Charles Wesley's great hymn was emptying himself of all but love. Well, it's beautiful. It's just not biblical. There's not a scripture on earth to back it up. But it's a great song, fabulous song. No, he poured himself out to absolute submission. Do you believe that at any point of any time, at any minute, in any place, he could have just taken charge and ended all that charade that was going on around him?
Yeah.
See, this is the lesson. I think it's John chapter 11, where when his good friend Lazarus is dying, Susie tarried till Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And then the sisters, when he come, Lord, had you been here? See, that's the way we are. Why didn't the preacher come? You utterly failed us. And what he does in the Lazarus event is he says, you must recognize, even though what's happening to you is painful, it's not because I'm not in charge or not capable. It's because even in this, I reign. See, even in this. So when you don't see God, he's still God. How's that? Okay? I got 15 minutes to finish this page. Number four, Jesus is the absolute yes to God of a human. And all you and I do is praise his holy name. We're the amen. Is that biblical? Right there, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Okay. Atonement is not a doctrine. That's what we make it when we have to test other ministers. Atonement is a person. God accomplishes your rightness in himself, in the person of Jesus. Reconciliation is in him. He didn't just accomplish it. He is it. He is the reconciliation. My movement, my form of Christianity, our central doctrine is something called sanctification. We had to pick the biggest name in the Bible so we could spend the next 100 years explaining it. Sanctification. And you can't get 10 Nazarene preachers who explain it the same. You can't. Do you know what it says in Scripture? God has made Christ your sanctification. Now, I want to beg to differ, because I know it's a second work of grace. I mean, I've got a whole thing here. A whole paragraph comes after this. Now, sanctification is not even an experience. It's a person. Okay? What's the goal of the law? What's the goal of the gospel? What's the goal of the Bible? What's the goal of all this? So that you can understand everything the Bible? No. Here is the goal of everything. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, in Hebrew, with all your all. Whatever is yours to control, you will love God. Whatever he has put under your ability, you love God. And then love each other. And don't love yourself beyond the other. That's it.
Verse in Hebrews says that's how, why he suffered outside the gate. You're going to have to go back into the law in order to understand what that means, because of what the priest had to do in killing the cow outside the camp. And it even says in that one, let us therefore go outside the camp.
Right. Let's put it this way. Jesus Christ died for the Church of Christ outside the Church of Christ. I was doing okay till I put that last phrase on it. Christ never became a Methodist. Christ is Christ alone. We go to Him, leaving all else beside, bearing His cross. At my church, we're all contemporary where I worship. So I worship all week long. But they have this chorus they've been singing lately, you know, and it says, He did not despise the cross. And I, every time they sing it, I say to Redeem, except in the book of Hebrews. It's a direct scripture, says He endured the cross, despising its shame. I mean, it's written. And up they're saying, He did not despise the cross. And they're just so blessed, and they're raising their hands, and it's just heresy. That outside the gate means Him alone. Outside Judaism. Now, was Judaism still carrying on? At that very moment. The very moment of His death. Okay? The cross, atonement, design, darkness, person, reconciliation, sin. He is the kingdom. Know all those books outlining how the kingdom's coming? The title on every one of those books should be this. Man, there's a lot of study went into getting all those verses and jumping all over and getting that all together. He is the kingdom. It's all in Him. Number five, the cross reveals the truth about man, the depth of evil. Just remember that when the Sanhedrin is standing there mocking Him and everything, that's violence in the midst of biblical scholarship. These are brilliant boys acting like a mob. All the evil, there's another misspelled word, of all man creates religion, state, glory, science. You want to ruin your day? Take 2 hours tonight. First hour, listen to Fox. Then turn to something like MSNBC and listen to the next hour. And then you will find out what humankind's idea of truth and science and state is. Evil creates it all. And if you agree with one of the two channels, let's just say you all agree with Fox, just remember, they're playing with your brain too. You just happen to agree with the way they're playing. That's all. It's just all sitting there. Number six, the cross reveals the truth about God. God suffers in mankind's need. God is love. That's the whole thing. And the goal of God, the goal of it all is that you love God. Number seven, the only true sacrament is the act of God in Christ. Now, I could be disbarred my ordination for this because I believe there's two sacraments. There's the Lord's Supper and baptism. I didn't really put that in the right order, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm going to suggest to you that that's all acts of worship which we have been commanded to carry out, but the truth of the matter is the only real sacrament is Christ. God is the only one who performs the sacrament, not a human being. He's the yes, we're the amen. Now, when I leave this room, in the pulpit, we have two sacraments. I don't believe it. I believe the only real sacrament is what God did. Okay? True worship is our life in Him. And I suggest Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is the heart of real worship. I know we're going to sit around, we could have a discussion on, do you worship with instruments? Do you worship without instruments? Do you do? That's all man-made doctrine. Worship is this, that you present your entire existence as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, and for the renewing of your mind so that you can discern the perfect and absolute will of God. That is the goal of real worship. And whatever it takes to further that work in you and me, that's what the church should be doing. Okay? The mind of Jesus is the believer's goal. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. There you go, Roger, at the last, the very last number, 8 down at the bottom. Humble equals human holiness. You and I know holiness means you don't drink alcohol and you don't smoke. Used to be you didn't take the Sunday paper. You can have the Sunday paper now. Holiness. Holiness equals human humility. Get off the throne. And don't get on the cross, because there's only one we need on the cross, but join him at the cross and take it up and bear it as your lifestyle. Aggression is always sin, even aggression in a good cause. Remember, aggression in a good cause is the Sanhedrin. Aggression is evil. This is the Christ who submits to the will of God. Our first ancestors created something that Christians have to argue about all the time, original sin, and is there original sin, and all that stuff. Well, we got in the mess. Our original ancestors, for a good cause. The evil one says, God knows that when you eat thereof, you will become as God. The good cause was, we were in the conquest of godliness. Personal achieved godliness is evil at its very core. Godliness that exalts me already means I have not found true godliness. Godliness is him. And that's the mind of Jesus Christ. And only one man lived totally to the Father. That's this. Now without going through all those scriptures down at the bottom, we have really taken the heart out of the entire Bible today. That's the goal of the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. The rest is detail. Okay? Comment or question?
I have struggled a long time with a huge tension between what a Christian is to be involved in as far as the affairs of the world, what a Christian is that does not get involved at all in the affairs of the world. Because Christ was right there in the middle of it. And he, as you pointed, for a long time my problem was not the enemy, not praying for him, and he's worked on me a long time to come to a point to where I can pray for the things that I feel.
If we don't have an Esther or a Daniel, if we don't have Christians in government, we have given it over to the evil. On the other hand, you better have a very unusual, significant person like a Daniel or Esther to put up there, because the system will corrupt them instantly. And very few have lived there very long without being tainted. I'm not sure who that person is, but the system will taint it. Number two, remember this. Anything I take to myself, I become obligated for. My wife and I now, because in a year now, I'll turn 80. And one of the things we are, do we really need 2 cars in the garage? Now see, my mother and dad went through their entire life saying, the car. Because they had the family car. But now it's like the bathroom. It was a great joy in our house when we finally got a toilet in the house. It was a phenomenal achievement. Because growing up, I carried the water to the kitchen. That was my life. But when we got an inside toilet, we were uptown. Now, the question is, how many toilets do you have? See? Well, but now that I do have 2 cars, I have 2 insurance programs, I have 2, you know what I mean? Everything I add, I know. Now, Frank is sitting here, and I'm coming because the reason I'm in this room is because of Frank, because we became brothers, and that's what did all this. Okay, now, I'm trying to remember from your Christian career, how many grandchildren do you have?
413,
expecting number 14.
Number 14 on the list. When he said, I do, to his sweetheart, he immediately took on obligation. From then on, any service he does to God has to include all his obligations to his spouse. See, everything we add to ourselves, we then become accountable, and it, now I don't mean this wrong, it compromises our freedom to serve God. Whether it's property or it's person. He has 14 grandkids. I have none.
Well, you know why, Brother Gary? Excuse me. You just said you're going to turn 80 in a year. You sure you don't need to turn that around?
Eight? Well, yeah. We said, good. No, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go through puberty ever again. Now all that is obligation to him. Even how he served God, it includes his responsibilities. That's a responsibility list. See, when I retired, Norm Henry leaves us in about a week now to move to Oklahoma because of his grandkids. It never crossed my mind. I am not moving near my grandkids. See? The freedom to serve God is compromised by everything we take to ourselves. So the more I have, the more obligated I am, the less freedom I have. What we consider achievement is actually in bondage. Now, how can I say that about his 14 grandkids? They're the apple of his eye and the dream come true. And at Christmas, it's hilarious at his place. Besides all year long. You know how many birthday events he goes? But, and that makes life worth living. That is life. That's joy. But now see, that is not freedom. Okay. Freedom is here, and it's found in him.
You know, the concept is really simple. The concept is just acquiesce to God. Look at Jesus' baptism. I didn't really tithe closely till today. That submission, that he didn't have to. You know, if we get washed from our sins, Jesus didn't need that. He just acquiesced to himself.
The fact that Jesus is standing in line waiting to be baptized, and it's the sinner's baptism. For repentance of sin. Isn't that what John was preaching? Right. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, didn't he? Yeah. Jesus is submitting. But when we say, do we really need to do that? That's part of the fall. Mm-hmm. I'm still on the throne. That's why I'm discussing that. See? Humility. 100% submission.
John's reaction.
Yeah. No way. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Take care of me, Lord. For that.
This thing's upside down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I hesitated to ask it. And you won't be able to answer it, but I'm asking that you give us a thought and maybe discuss it at another class. When every knee bows, does that result in universal salvation?
That's a great question. Now, God is capable of that. My first reaction is that wouldn't be just. I'm waiting for some people to get their comings. As long as he doesn't give me my comings.
The acknowledgement that God is, you know, when every knee bows.
Yeah, but he is right. Let me ask this. Does the atoning death of Jesus Christ accomplish it for all humankind?
Yeah.
So he's more than capable.
But we got to accept him.
Now, if I really embrace that, I'm done giving the missions. They're all going to get there anyhow.
Go.
Isn't that dumb? Okay, well, we're done. Yeah, we are.
For the past several years, I've had trouble singing the song, The Old Rugged Cross. Because I've it appears that we're worshiping the cross with that song.
Yeah.
But in this, you're saying the cross is the glory.
I'm also hinting here, you're right. And I just want to put an accent on a syllable, and that is this, that in the death Jesus nailed to his cross is the ultimate revelation of this is your God. And I can only know that because of the resurrection. Amen. But the death of Christ nailed to his cross is God's concept of ethics. I think ethics is I don't steal. Long before I steal, it's self-preservation and greed that's driving me. See, I'm already tainted. Now, the ethics is the absolute yes to God. He's on that cross because he did not bow his knee to our interpretation of his own law, to the whole religious system.
Gary, every time I hear about the flowers, the field, and all that, my body and my mind is screaming, that's impossible. I can't rely on God, Christ, to take care of all of my needs. I've got to go out and do something. I've got to be a human doing. Could you take a minute?
Yeah, there just are huge books written on the fact that the Sermon on the Mount has to be written for the next world or the world to come because it is impossible to live it in this world, the Sermon on the Mount. And the answer is, yep, it is impossible to live it. Except one person did. And they only lived it because they were, in fact, the author of it. That one. And without the Holy Spirit, the reason we talk in triunity of God is God is not only for you, God came to be with you, but God, in order to be with you, wanted to give you, and Toby always wants to give you a study on what is faith. I'm even going to suggest, Jim, that true faith is not how humans think. We think thinking is faith. Mm-hmm. True faith is only what the Holy Spirit thinks through you. With the only faith that redeems you, God himself has to do it. So it's God at work in you both to will and to work out his good pleasure. And the works that you do, if you don't do it in God, you haven't done it at all. It's only what God does through you that's eternal. Now that could end up in the redemption of all humankind. Universalism is the thing. And everything in me says that's not just.
Everything in me says it's not either. And yet, I do not think we can glibly dismiss that possibility because the word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it does not say when you call. It just says, when you call, you'll be saved.
And I mean, it's so much easier.
Oh, and I'm not arguing because I'm on your side, but I'm struggling with the other side. Yep. I find it so much easier to look at other people than you.
We do too.
My sin, my crap, my failures. If I can, the Holy Spirit can do that to me, and I'm not going to go, well, I saw you down there at the shop doing this and that and the other. Boy, if I can ever get them three, four fingers to quit pointing back at me, I'll be in a good spot.
And the point is, and Bill, what you're saying, what I hear, I think I hear you saying, it's not just for me to be saved.
Amen.
Much less those people I don't like. So, I'm not going to teach and preach universal salvation. That's not what I'm here to do. But it is an issue. I struggle with sin.
Yeah, and it is so wonderful that the Lord let me know him. Why would I even give second thought to being bent out of shape if he lets people in with less knowledge? Why wouldn't I just praise the Lord? Because of the most unworthy person who will be in his presence is the one standing in the middle of the circle right now. I don't deserve to be with you. But thank God for his atoning grace. God bless you. Have a great Memorial Day. Yes, Ron.